Good morning, and glad that you can join us as we continue part three of our vision series, Beauty for Ashes. We're asking the question, how is God calling His church to engage and influence the broader culture today? In a world that, in a very real way, feels like is on fire and is turning to ash, we believe that God is doing something and inviting our church to both lament and anoint in this crucial moment of history. We've been using the text of Isaiah 61 to center ourselves in this prophetic message that Jesus himself used to announce the gospel in that Nazarene synagogue almost 2,000 years ago. Last week, we talked about how the gospel that Jesus preached from this text is full of social, political, economic, and even psychological elements and ingredients. The good news of Jesus Christ is so much more than just about an individual religion. It's an announcement about a whole new world, to borrow a phrase from Disney. And in the midst of all that's happening today, the fires, the racial injustice, the coming elections, in the midst of all that, it's like the gospel is coming alive in ways that maybe we've been blind to for much too long. These ancient words place the Holy Spirit's work in the center of our culture today because they speak to what's happening all around us. The gospel calls us not only to believe in a message of God's salvation, but it calls us to embody that message in acts of compassion and justice and love in this world. Because God's plan of salvation, as we read in this text, it includes the salvation and redemption of our entire culture, as well as our individual souls. We believe then that God came to save humanity and its culture, as well as individuals. And boy, does our culture need saving today. Now, the people of God have always lived in cultures that were full of injustice and evil. And some of that injustice was done to them, and some of that injustice was done by them. Think about the book of Exodus, where we enter into a story where the Israelites are in Egypt after the death of Joseph. And the whole first chapter describes a situation where the Egyptian Pharaoh realizes that the empire's largest minority, the Hebrews, are becoming this very influential people group because they're just reproducing so much. And this Pharaoh, he comes to power and he has no relationships with the Hebrews or Joseph. And out of fear of losing his power because of this growing population, he demonizes the entire ethnic group as a potential threat. He changes the legal system to force them into harsh labor and oppress them. And in a more atrocious act, he comes up with two plans to murder all the newborn Hebrew boys. This is the Bible's first mention of systemic racism, because the whole culture is oppressing these people. Exodus then tells us that the Israelites, they groan and they cry out to God, and their cries travel to God, who hears them and responds. In chapter 3, verse 7, God says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land." You see, God responds to their lament and cry. It moves him to action. This type of injustice that we see here, it really matters to God. He can't stand it when people are oppressed and exploited. Think about the book of Amos, where this time the Israelites are the ones doing the oppressing. Their court systems are corrupt. There are unfair taxes for the poor. The trade and commerce of the city are dishonest, and there's a system of slavery for even the smallest debts. Now Amos's warning is to these Israelites that their sacrifices and their worship are hated by God because justice is not present in the land. In fact, the religious leaders, they were just a part of the system, becoming wealthy off of the land that they owned, off of the slaves that they owned, and the offering that people were giving. And they were using this whole system of worship to legitimize the whole operation that they had going on, trying to show that everything was okay because it was all part of God's plan and all part of God's economy. But God says, I hate everything you do in my name. None of all that you're doing, none of these worship events and offerings and sacrifices, none of that counts because there's no justice for the poor in your land. And Amos shows us that even the people of God can be caught up in an unjust system. And that God is very much concerned about the socio-political culture in a country. If people are being oppressed by a system and a culture, that stuff really matters to God. In our anchor text of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8 and 9, God says this, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them." You see, right there in the text, it tells us what God loves and what God hates. In fact, this is the only part of chapter 61 where God actually speaks himself. He loves justice. He hates robbery. Now, it's not that God just hates the unlawful taking of someone else's property. It's that this is in reference to when Israel was taken into exile and the Babylonians came in and robbed the Israelite temple of all its treasures and cultural artifacts. Now, throughout this text, there's this repeated theme of Israel's long suffering from its oppressors, being mistreated and abused time after time after time by everyone around. And God sees this and is now bringing a reversal of that order. So instead of robbery, now the Israelites get reward. Instead of disgrace comes inheritance. Instead of ashes comes beauty. And so the text is describing a very specific sin. It's this constant, long-standing injustice and mistreatment of a people group that God dislikes and hates. Sort of like 400 years of systemic racism in America. See, in our culture today, one of the most prominent issues right now is the racism against the Black community. The recordings and reports of Black women and men who've lost their lives due to police shootings has brought attention to something that many of us may not have been paying attention to until very recently. And the nation is reacting. Constant news coverage and worldwide demonstrations and uprisings, it's become a central focus of our culture. I think this is a cultural event that we just cannot ignore. And it's not because it's just what's trending right now, but because there's a massive injustice bubbling to the surface. This is an important part of our faith. I mean, we worship a Messiah that was born into an oppressed people group in one of the poorest backwater parts of Palestine and was unjustly beaten and killed at the hands of the law of the land. Jesus, he understands ethnic discrimination. He understands the oppression of the poor. He understands how a system of sin and injustice can lead to the death of an innocent person. And I think at this time in American history, I think the church is invited to understand some of that too. We are well aware after this past week that not everyone in our country can condemn white supremacy and racism. But the church can. All Christians, conservative, progressive, moderates, this can be one of our great unifiers across the political divide for the people of God. Why? Because this isn't about our partisan politics, it's about family. You know, this summer we talked a lot about being the family of God, and I think that's actually how we need to think about this. We believe that all humanity is part of the family of God. It's just that not everyone realizes that. Christians are simply the children of God that have come home and that acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the rest of the human race, they're still part of God's children. We realize that God loves all people as his own, no matter who you are. And so whenever a people group is mistreated, whether it's immigrant families separated and mistreated at our southern borders, or Asian Americans blamed for the coronavirus, or the unjust killings of our black neighbors, we're called to care. Because they're God's children too. And if the racism in our culture and our government is creating an atmosphere of hate and injustice, then the church can't stand for any of that. Now, not to mention that we're American Baptists, the denomination of Martin Luther King Jr. So working against racism, it's part of our tradition. And as Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles, racism against our congregation is woven into our history through Japanese American internment. Even today, as an ethnic church with so many different ethnicities represented, most of us know what it feels like to be a minority in America. Racism continues to be a big part of our culture here. But that's not the culture of God's kingdom. Now, I have to confess to all of you that I haven't been great about engaging in this conversation because, gosh, it feels so overwhelming to me. I mean, how do you tackle America's biggest and most historic sin, right? I feel so powerless to make a difference in a system that's so pervasive. And a lot of times I just feel like I just don't know enough about kind of the dynamics of racism in this country or what's happening to say anything that really might be meaningful or impactful. It makes me think about the fight between David and Goliath in 1 Samuel, where the young David finds himself facing off against a 9-foot tank of a soldier. Against one of the biggest humans ever, if David engages in hand-to-hand combat with Goliath, if he just tries to overpower Goliath, oh, he'll lose. No hope in that. But God has given David the gift of being a great slingshotter. Is that a word? Slingshotter? You know what I mean. David uses who he is to defeat this giant. I mean, he tries on some armor and he's like, this isn't me. I can't move the same way. I can't be me in this. But with his trusty sling and a stone from the river, David brings down this mighty Philistine warrior. Now, the church is not a Goliath. We're more like a David. God hasn't made us 9 feet tall, and he hasn't given us a 15-pound spear to skewer our enemies. But he's given us a sling and a few stones from the river, and that's okay. As the story of David reminds us, it's how we use those stones that matters. In this country, we can cast our vote. We can participate in a demonstration. We can sign a petition. There are all these really important ways that we can fight against the Goliath of American racism. But Christians also do the internal and relational work to cultivate our own hearts and the relationships around us to fight racism and systemic injustice. We do that in the culture we create in our workspaces, in our classrooms, in our families, in our social circles. A Christian CEO can do that in the corporation that she leads. But a grandfather can also do that when his grandkids come over to visit. Those are the stones that God's given us. And with each of these stones, we create these pockets of culture, big and small, that bear witness to the justice of God's coming kingdom. I think that's what we're called to do. Point to the justice of God and show the world just how beautiful it is.